Today's reading is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 6 through 15. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at the Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Amen.
This verse, this passage of scripture, might seem to be pretty mundane and dull. A sale of a piece of land, lots of names that's hard to pronounce, shekels being counted. The culture at the time speaks of redeeming the land. And if somebody has a piece of property, you'd be obligated to sort of offer it to your family members first, so that's what that's all about. So there's a lot of sort of little mundane facts. It might seem a little boring until you consider the context at which this sale of land happens. There's just some little things that are going on in the land of Judea, in Jerusalem. The first thing is that Jerusalem is about to be conquered. The Babylonians, called the Chaldeans, are about to sack the city. Literally, as this story is happening, they are building siege towers. The soldiers are. They're going to climb the walls, and most likely, because they're outnumbered, the Babylonians are going to sack the city, destroying it, carrying people off into exile, if not death itself. Bad things are on the horizon. So that's just one thing that's happening, and yet here Jeremiah is buying a piece of property. Second thing is that Jeremiah's in jail, not just in jail for committing a minor infraction. He's in jail for treason, for speaking out against the king of Israel. He does not have a release date. There is no parole. So even if the Israelites somehow overcome and hold on to the city, and the Babylonians give up and go home, Jeremiah is going to be in jail. He was not going to see this piece of property. So that's the second little thing that's going on. The third thing is that it seems like Jeremiah might not even know his cousin. He has to be named. You know, your uncle's son? Oh, I don't think I've ever even met him. It sounds like he barely even knows this guy. And how happy he can be to come in and sell this plot of doomed land to his sucker of a cousin. Hey, have I got a deal for you? I got this piece of land. It's lovely. Would you like to buy it? But wait, yes? You want to buy this piece of land? All right. Here, sign. Then he's out of town. Slips out, maybe the siege had been lifted for a day or so, never to be seen again or even mentioned in Scripture, this guy is. And yet, Jeremiah says to all of this that this is the voice of the Lord telling him to do this preposterous thing, buy a piece of land that's about to be conquered that he will never own, never really own, from a guy he barely knows. Such a crazy thing. It must be the word of the Lord, right? If you were to go to your broker, they would not tell you to invest in this piece of property. I hope not. If you were to go to a family member or your spouse and say, you know, I'm thinking about buying this piece of land that is going to be conquered by a foreign enemy, they're not going to tell you to buy it. It'd be grounds for divorce, right? If you were to go to anyone, your lawyer, a real estate person, no one is going to give you expert advice to tell you to buy this piece of property. Yet Jeremiah buys it joyfully, gleefully, thinking and trusting and believing that this is the word of the Lord. Crazy, crazy. Until maybe you consider Scripture and all the crazy things that God asked people to do, right? Build a huge boat. I'm going to flood everything. That's pretty crazy. Leave your homeland. I know you're 70 years old. You and your wife travel hundreds of miles to the west, to this strange land, and I'm going to make your people as numerous as the stars. Yeah, I know you haven't been able to have kids. Trust me, your descendants are going to be like the stars. Crazy. Crazy to believe such a thing. But God has always been a little on the edge, right? Only God would make this kind of bet, and it's a gamble, right? I'm not sure if God would bet on the Browns, but maybe. God makes weird, strange, crazy investments like this all the time. In our faith story, God bet on the eighth son of a family, someone who wasn't even brought before Samuel, the little shepherd that was out in the field named David to lead his people. God bet on the nation of Israel who were slaves and says, these people are going to be my people, not the mighty Egyptians. Not the Babylonians, no, the Israelites, who were never as powerful as the empires that surrounded them. I'm going to bet on these people. I'm going to make a covenant with these people. God bet on Mary of Nazareth, young woman, common. God bet on Saul, who persecuted Christians to lead a new movement of the church. God bet on fishermen and tax collectors, prostitutes, people who were wounded, people who were diseased, lepers, Samaritans, Gentiles. How did that all end up? How did it end up? It's easy to believe nowadays, looking at our church, jumping off from our message last week that, hey, we might seem small and less significant than we remember a generation ago or two generations ago when we had the pews were filled and the community had more people and things were flush and our Sunday schools were full of people. We felt like we had a greater impact on things, right? Well, God's still here. God's still betting on us. God's still investing in us. Just like God still invested in those doomed people in Jerusalem who had turned their back on him and had been condemned to do so. It might have taken some time, I don't know if they found that deed of land, that property deed in that earthen jar. They would have had to dig it up somewhere. Maybe Jeremiah left instructions. When Nehemiah and Ezra came back 40 years later from being in exile in Babylon, and the Persians let them go, and they had to rebuild, God knew what he was doing. The bet paid off. It was like buying Apple in 1981. Crazy. Crazy. But it works out, doesn't it? So, if you've ever been down and out, if you've ever been despairing, if you ever wonder about the future and what this world will come to, if you ever wonder what will become of your life, know that God hasn't gone anywhere. That God is still right here with us in our pews, investing in this piece of spirituality in our community. God turns impossible things and makes them into something that is possible. We're limited by our numbers and our experts who say that that's impossible. Don't buy that land. Don't believe. Don't trust. Be cautious. Be reserved. God is calling us to respond, to say, maybe that crazy thing that I feel a pull upon my heart about, that's something that feels like it would be an unwise thing to do, maybe that is the voice of God. You might also want to check with your therapist just to make sure. But it might, just might be, if you choose to believe it, if it persists, if it's a nagging thing on your heart and mind, it might be God trying to tell you something, to believe, to trust, to hope.